and I've had a good time. I just have to say this to you, Brother Steve. You said something about booking me for the 56th anniversary. I checked my schedule last night, and I've got that Sunday booked, so I just can't be here that Sunday. All right, I'm glad there's a few people that laughed. I heard Brother Skeeter laugh a little bit, but the rest of you, you can just turn the switch off and listen to nothing, have nothing else to hear. Bless your hearts. Isn't God good? Having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet, Acts chapter 4, verse 37. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? And hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said, tell me, you know what the Lord's doing here? He's giving her a chance out. Can I say this again? God's not willing that any should perish. Peter said and answered, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold the feet of them. There's those young men coming back from the burial, which have buried thy husband, are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and it was upon as many as heard these things. Lord, you know my heart, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of these your people, for the sake of our joy, will you meet with us this morning? And Lord, help us to draw from this passage of scripture that which you would have us to hear and that which you'd have us to receive. I love you and I love the people that you purchased with your son's death on the cross. And I thank you 1,000 times for this privilege. Though sometimes, Lord, it's hard and difficult, I still thank you. Just soon do this as do anything I can think of. So for the sake of your glory, one more time, have your will and way. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen. Everybody that preaches this passage of scripture, now I'm just who I am. It's amazing. The Bible tells us, by way, just to set up the premise of the message, I'm an evangelist. I knew the night I surrendered to preach that God wanted me to be an evangelist. The very next day, we were all down at the pool. I surrendered to preach at camp. First and only time I'd ever been to camp as a camper. And God had been dealing with my heart about the ministry, fighting it and running from it for 6 months. And finally gave in that Thursday night, June the 24th, 1971. It was boys swimming time and the preachers. I was 19 years old. We're all gathered down at the end of the pool, just kind of keeping cool. They weren't swimming or anything like that. And I just happened to congregate with Brother Matheny and the evangelist and I forget the other fellow's name, the older men, the preachers that were there, my dad's age. And I remember Brother Cadwell, who was preaching that night, asking me, what do you feel like God's called you to do? Without hesitation. I said, I believe God's called me to be an evangelist. Without hesitation. I'm 19 years old. I had to do a lot of things in the room, but I really believe my gift. And he gave some evangelist some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. I've come to look at it this way. We're looking into the work of God, us workers, us men that have the gift. That doesn't make me better. God gave me a gift. But he placed me, and he placed Brother Steve, and he placed other men at a window. And you know that when you look into something, you only have the perspective of what you're looking through, right? If I was standing at that place there looking in, I could only see what was right here. I couldn't see the stuff off to the far left and the far right. Brother Steve would be looking in through another window, and he could see things differently. I'm listening to this message preached one night, looking through my window. I'm standing there. Everybody preaches about Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead. The great message, my nephew Stephen, just to be honest with you, was preaching that morning there in the tabernacle. Had some 250 teenagers. Read the passage of scripture just like I read it. Brought out the same stuff that had been brought out time and time again about this passage of scripture, and all I could think about. All I could think about as I looked through the window that God had placed me to look into, gave the gift that God's giving me. Verse 6 says, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 10 says, and she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And all I could think about was those 250 kids sitting there in that service. And all I could see was these young men. Can you imagine this Sunday service? Not this particular Sunday service, but can you imagine this Sunday service here? There sit those young men coming to church that morning. And unbeknownst to them, they're going to be a funeral procession. Can you imagine the impact that was laid upon those young men as they sat there? Listen to me. What in the world do we come to church for? What do we come to church for if it's not to meet with God? And there sat those young men. I don't know how young. I don't know how old. I just know they were old enough to do what they were asked to do. They wound up those two liars, took them out and buried them. And all I could think about was the impact that service had on those young men. That's all I could think about. That's all I could see was the young men. Just think about this. I'm looking at a lot of gray hairs tonight, this morning. And I was quite frankly a little disappointed when the kids got up and walked out. Sorry. Because I want them to carry something home. There they sit, those young men, witnessing on this Spirit-led service something. Look at me. I guarantee you, you don't walk away from a service like that and it not alter your future. You don't see two grown men, a grown man and a grown woman, fall down dead. What did you come to church for? Have somebody tickle your ear and puff you up, or to take something home that'll alter your life? There I sit watching I believe he's a man of God. He preached what God laid on his heart, but all I could see as a 60-some-odd-year-old man that day, all I could see as I looked around at the faces of those bright young people, and I thought, God, what are they going to take home from this place this week? What's the point in coming to church? Look at me. What's the point in coming to church if we don't take something home? What the young men carried out What's the point? I was looking at it. Why are we here today? As I said before, let me back up and reiterate. What in the world are we here for if we're not here but to take something home from us, from this place? And I want to preach in the next few moments on what the young men carried out. What the young men carried out. First of all, can I say something to you? Us, old gray hairs. Did you know that they were the ones that carried the bodies out? Did you know that Peter could have done that? I believe Peter, James, and John were physically capable of taking those lifeless bodies out and burying them. But the young men were the ones. Listen to me. These kids that God has entrusted us with won't carry anything out unless we teach them you come to church to take something home. Do you hear me? If church is nothing but a game and they don't have to pay attention, they don't have to sit up and they don't have to listen, they're not going to take anything home. And they can't carry anything home if they've not been taught we're here to get something from God. I understand. It doesn't bother me, the coloring or even a little child taking a spoon to sleep. What bothers me is we grow up to be who we are. And we can't stay awake. And we can't keep our minds on what's going on in the house of God. Because we think for some odd reason, my carrying days are over. No, we don't come to church just to put in our time. We don't come to church just to fill up our obligation. We don't come to church just to show off our new clothes that we bought for Easter. We come to church because we've been taught this is where we come to get something to take home. Think about those young men. Honestly, stop and think for a moment. However old they were, let's put 40 years on them into the future. You know what I've said to these kids 1,000 times, if I've said it once? Someday, you'll be my age. All things being equal, someday you'll be my age. Someday you're going to be a parent. Someday, you're going to be a grandparent. And someday, those little children that we have been entrusted with, the inheritance that we've gotten from God, and they're not our inheritance. Let me, folks, those children are not ours. They belong to God. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They belong to Jesus. And we're supposed to raise a generation up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Give them something to carry out. Give them something to take home with them. Give them something to take the rest of their life with them. Can you imagine? The guy's now 50 years old. The guy's now 60 years old. He was part of that funeral procession. He's part of that crowd that wound up Ananias and Sapphira and dug a grave and buried him in it. 40 years later. Oh, I like this. Look at me. We're all 40 years later. Are you listening to me? Our lives are right this moment, 40 years later. For some of it, it's 50 years later. This past November was my 60th birthday in the Lord. This coming June, the 24th, will be my 49th birthday in the ministry. I'm not a baby. I'm not a novice. I didn't fall off the tater wagon last night and come rolling in here. 40 years have passed. My siblings, my grandbabies, I was asked just a few years ago, literally 2 or 3 years ago. And I don't think of myself as an old person. You say you ought to think better. Because you are. But you're running around after a camp full of kids. They make you feel pretty young. And they wear you out too. But I had a youth pastor walk up to 20 something, 25, 26 years old. And he asked me this question, Brother Griffiths, what's the difference between now and 50 years ago? My first response was, I wanted to smack him to think I was that old. My second response was, I am that old. I remember what it was like to go to church as a teenager. I remember what it was like to sit in a service where God showed up and His presence was real and not know what was happening. I know what it was like. And praise God, I got to take something moment, worn out and tired as I am, something that happened to me years ago, I brought into this building because they can't carry something out. You look at me with your God-given eyeballs. They can't carry something out unless you and I carry something in. And you know what? We've got a generation of children that are taking nothing home because this old gray hair is not bringing anything in. They have to be taught to carry something out. You come to church to get something from God and say, oh, look at me, it's mine. Maybe it's good that they're not here. And it's just the old folks home this morning. I was supposed to be fun because I'm part of the crowd. Maybe we need to be reminded. Did you know the future of our church is not those kids? Now I got your attention. Thank you very much. The future of our church and the future of our country are not those children. It's us. Because a child left to himself is a shame unto his mother and a reproach unto his father. How are they going to grow if we don't teach them? What are they carrying home if we don't carry something in? I do not say this in one nth degree disrespectful. The average age of the GI that hit the beaches in Normandy on June the 6th, 1944 was 19 years old. And I do rightfully call them the greatest generation. But they didn't get that way. They didn't get that way on their own. Somebody taught them that kind of fortitude. Somebody taught them that kind of courage. Somebody taught them that kind of patriotism. I ain't that gray-haired mama in Iowa who taught her boy, storm the beaches. Somebody say amen right there. These children are doomed for hell if we're the ones teaching them. These children are doomed for the drugs that are overtaking this country if we don't teach them otherwise. And they can't carry anything home if we don't carry anything in. Which reminds me to go back. The Bible tells us in chapter 4, you know why there's a chapter 5? It's because of what happened in chapter 4. The Bible says they were all in one place and prayed. You know why those boys' lives were altered? Because on prayer meeting in chapter 4, Mama was on her knees saying, oh God, do something in the life of my son. Oh God, get a hold of my boy. There was a daddy somewhere at prayer meeting time. And I can just see him in my mind as he paced the floors, put his hands together with tears in his eyes, saying, God, my son needs you. Do something in the life of my child and alter him. I promise you those boys left that Sunday different. Because Mom and Daddy carried in a bunch of prayers on that Sunday morning. And God answered them. And look at me. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think they ought to be answered. Ananias and Sapphira altered those boys' lives. And God used that to change them. It's because somebody was praying. The Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They came to services that Sunday. They came to church that Sunday full of the Holy Ghost, Brother Ski. Hey, Ananias and Sapphira would have still been alive if they came to one of our churches. Are we having fun yet? Throw it off on the kids. They go home empty-handed because we come to church empty-handed. And they prayed and were filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, and they had all things common. They had prayer, they had the power of God, and they had a partnership that made them one. And they were all in one place, in one accord, and of one mind. I'll tell you what's going to doom this generation to hell is a bunch of mamas and daddies who can't get along with one another. And we bring our division, and we bring our fussing, and our fighting, and our feuding right into the house of God. And we expect God to do something in the lives of our children. What we carry in, they carry out. That's good preaching. I don't care what anybody says. We're dooming an entire generation of children by not bringing anything to church this morning. By not bringing anything to church. Our lives are not prayed up. Our souls are not filled up. And our hearts are not right with one another. You know why most churches grow anymore today? This is good. You know why most churches grow? They have a split down the road and they come someplace else. They think by leaving and coming someplace else makes it right. But it's not right until you get right with the place you just left. Because Jesus Christ said, if you go to your altar and pray and remember that thy brother hath an ought against thee, he said, leave there thy gift and first go reconcile thyself to thy brother. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And on the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, he said, my commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye love one for another. Hey, don't expect God to do something in the lives of your children and your grandchildren if you won't let him do a work of reconciliation in yours. Bad mouth and bitter towards people. Guess who hears that? And guess who picks it up and carries it with them? Because they can't carry anything out unless somebody carries something in. And they were all in one place and prayed, and it was shaken. Yeah, it not only shook the foundation of that house, but come Sunday morning, it shook the foundation of those young men sitting there 40 years in the future. And their sons and their granddaughters and sons and grandbabies come walking up and say, Papa, what was it like when you were my age at church? I don't know about the rest of you, but a question like that makes me choke up. Makes me tear up. Because I remember what it was like when the man of God preached with power. I remember what it was like. Did you know my dad was what we call bivocational? He was not a full-time preacher, but he worked full-time for the Lord. He painted on the sides and worked a secular job and pastored a church. Most of the churches my dad pastored, he started. So he didn't have a study. His study was the back room that doubled as a TV room in dad's study. And we learned a long time ago, even as young kids, when that back bedroom door was closed, when that back bed TV room was closed, not locked, but just closed, you quieted down because dad was in there getting something from God. And there were times when we came home from school and got off the bus, we were told if the front door was locked, wait. Because usually that meant daddy or mama were praying. You listen to this Baptist preacher right now. There were times us three kids sat on the front porch and we could hear my daddy praying. I've watched my mother weep. I watched my father get a hold of the horns of the altar of God and say, ain't letting go. And one day, all three of his kids hit the teen years about the same time. We all went crazy just like teenagers do. And my dad being a pastor, taking the word of God seriously, having your children in subjection with all gravity, felt like he was not qualified to pastor because his children were rebellious. So he talks to God and says, God, I can't pastor these kids. I can't pastor these people with rebellious children. I just guess I'll quit. But God didn't quit on him. One day he got a verse of scripture from God after he prayed this prayer. God, if they all die and go to hell, I'm still going to serve you. God gave him a verse of scripture in the 1970, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, and no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that riseth in judgment against thee thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. When God said, I'm going to serve you, even if they don't serve you. Guess what? Less than a year later, his oldest boy surrendered to preach. A year after that, his youngest boy, my brother, surrendered to the ministry. And in between those two of us, my sister got right with God. And they prayed. And the foundation was shaken. What kind of prayers do you offer up for your grandbabies that will shake the foundations of their lives so that when they come to church, they've got something to carry home? Don't be disinterested. Be bored. You're dooming somebody. You're not shaking their foundation. Think about this. There I sit, probably 62 or 3 years old. The other day I went to the doctor, and the doctor asked me, what are you retired from? He really did. He said, what are you retired from? I said, nothing. At that time I was 67. And I've been drawing Social Security for 2 years. And he said, what are you retired from? And all I said, Brother Gary, nothing. Look at me. 68 years old and preaching like I'm 35. You know why? When I was a young boy, that's how they all did it. And I picked it up and I carried it home. And I had a mother and a father who shook the foundation of my life with the prayers they offered up to God and gave us something to carry home. And we are just a compilation of everyone that God put in our life to influence us, to give us something to carry home. Young men can't carry anything out unless we, the greatest generation, please don't take me wrong, was not those boys that hit the beaches, but those mamas and daddies that taught them that stuff. Amen. And the future of this church is not those precious darlings that got off to go to junior church, but you and you and me. Send them to Camp Victory. Until the day I die, I'll do God's bidding, and I'll say, God, give me something to give to them. Let something happen in this tabernacle they can pick up and carry home what the young men carried out. And I promise you, they carried out that day something more than dead bodies. It changed their lives. Because first of all, they had an encounter with God. Yes, amen. What do you come to church for? To meet with the Lord. This is the Lord's day, and this is the Lord's house. What we come here for? Come here to meet God. And I said it the other night, and I've said it a dozen times. A 10-year-old boy sitting on the front row. You know why I had to sit on the front row? Because that's where Daddy told me to sit. You know the last time I fell asleep in church? Seriously, I was 11. Sitting in that seat. And I'm dozing off. And you ever felt like somebody was watching you? I'm sitting there and I begin to think, somebody's watching me. And I turned around. My dad was sitting on the second row there at the manual. I turned around and my dad had this scowl on his face. And he said, sit up. I've been an insomniac ever since. Now, I said that jokingly, but that was the last time I fell asleep in church, because I didn't come to church to sleep. I come to church to take something out. And part of what will alter our lives is to meet with God. Those men, those young men, they were old men, they were young men, easily in their teens. Maybe they're early 20s. And may I say this about that? I've learned, just from experience, there's 3 stages of life. There's the reachable years between the age of accountability and 15. Wherever the age of accountability is, for me it was 8. My wife was 5. Somewhere between then and 15. I call it the reachable years. They're easier to reach at that age. Amen? But let them turn 16. Let them get a car. Let them get a job. And then let mama and daddy excuse them not to come to church on Wednesday night because their job is far more important. And between the 16 and 23, I call that the crisis years. You say, why? Because isn't that about the time we start making life decisions? And some of what we decided to do between 16 and 23, we're still doing it today. Thank God he got a hold of me when I was 19 at that crisis stage, which saved me from that third stage in life. Either the blessed years or the wasted years. Because the decision you make in that window of crisis will affect the rest of your life. I can't get this across anymore than I'm trying to do right now. When I said yes to Christ in 1971, June the 24th, Thursday night at the Upshur County 4-Ounce Freedom Baptist Fellowship Camp. That lone decision, look at me, is affecting me right now. And that was almost 49 years ago. And look at me. It not only is affecting me right this moment, but it's affecting you. Did you hear that? What happened that night is still rippling today. Say, that's, no. Right now, most of these kids are reachable. Our grandkids are reachable. Some of our sons and daughters are still reachable. But let them hit that crisis year, those crisis years, where they get a job and start having responsibilities and decide to go off to college and begin to decide their careers and decide their life's mate. And see what happens. We better bring something to church so they can have something to take home. And you know what happened to me when I was a young boy and a young girl? I wasn't a young girl, but when I was young, even then, I can sense the presence of the Lord. I could sense the presence of the Lord. And you know what God was doing? He's walking up and down, having an encounter with his people. Because mamas and daddies and preachers and deacons talked to God through the week and were filled with the Spirit of God and brought something to church that day. So that us little boys and little girls could pick up something and take it home that altered their lives. What the young men carried out. They carried out an encounter with God. And I stopped. I stopped praying. Lord, get a hold of my children. Well, I got your attention on that one. You know what I pray now, honey? Lord, let them see you. Let them know you. Because the best thing that ever happened to any of us is the day we were introduced to the Lord God Almighty. And people speak more passionately. Look at me. People speak more passionately about where they first met God than they do where they were taught about God. Those young men carried up more than lifeless bodies. Fifty years have passed. 30 years have passed. what are we bringing into the church and into the lives of those precious darlings that we've been entrusted with to raise for God in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they can pick up and carry home with them? Yeah, pardon me, listening to a great message in the middle of 200 some odd teenagers, and all I could think about was what the young men carried out. They carried out an encounter with God. Second of all, they carried out an enhanced reverence for God. I promise you, church wasn't a joke anymore. I'm having a pretty good time, honey. Not bad for somebody who's wore out, rode hard, put up wet. You know what I'm talking about. They carried out an enhanced reverence for God. And the beginning of wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. Look at this. Did you know that Lucifer, and we all know who Lucifer became, do we not? He became Satan, the devil. Did you know that Lucifer and Isaiah saw the same thing? In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, high lifted up, and full of great glory. And his train filled the temple, and the smoke shook the pillars. And the first word out of Isaiah's mouth after he saw the Lord was, woe is me. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, at least one of the three, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, but the anointed cherub that covereth, the musician and choir director of glory, saw that same glory. And he said, I will be like the Most High. One said, woe is me. And the other said, look at me. And the problem with Christianity today is we've got too many people who say, look at me. No, don't you dare look at me. Look at God. It'll change your life. And the beginning of wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. Them little grandbabies crawl up in that young man's lap who's now an old man. He's a papaw. Hey, papaw, what was it like when you were my age in church? And all of a sudden, his heart melts. His mind goes back to a day when two sinners dropped over dead just for lying about what they gave back to God. And like I said, there's not much fear of that happening today, because we don't carry in what those people carried in. Tear formed in his eye. He held that little precious baby close to his bosom as his son sat there and listened to the umpteenth time he told the story about that service where God showed up and they stopped popping the gum and realized that this is the King of the universe. And a hand's reverence for God filled their hearts and filled the room. They carried something out that day more than a dead body. They carried out an enhanced reverence for God. The problem with most of us is we don't fear Him like we should. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. And I can just hear somebody say, well, that's Old Testament. Then let's listen to what Jesus said. I will forewarn you to fear. Fear God! Who can destroy both your body and cast your soul into hell. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he said, our God is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What trust we have been given to give this generation something to carry home. At least they ought to reverence God. Last of all, and this is part of what touched my heart, All I could think about was what the young men carried out. What the young men carried out. They carried out an encounter with God. They carried it out an enhanced reverence for God. And they carried out an enlarged heart for people. And the whole town was full of fear as they heard these things. Guess who some of those young evangelists were that told the town of Jerusalem what had happened that Sunday morning? And look at me. The problem with most of us in this auditorium right now is we have forgotten what it was like to meet with God. We have forgotten that we were once purged from our old sins. We've forgotten about that encounter of God, that encounter with God. That is actually, is it not affecting you right this moment? If it's not affecting you, then why are you here? Why are we here? When we see God, woe is me. Or, let me just say this, just in passing. Did you know that Judas and John the Beloved saw the same thing? One ended the day at the foot of the cross. The other ended the day at the end of a rope. You can't walk away from the presence of God neutral. It will change your life. One way or another. Those men carried. If they didn't have an enhanced reverence of God after the first funeral, as they stood there at the threshold and watched and listened to the proceedings, and the second person fall over dead, they reverence God now. But listen to me. When you reverence God, it'll give you a tender heart for people. You say, you're not very tender-hearted. What do you think the basis of this message is? What's the point? If God's not going to use me to reach into the hearts of God's people, you know I have to love who God loves. How can you spend time with Him who loves everybody and get up off your knees with animosity towards anyone? How can your encounter with God do anything other than give you an enlarged heart for His people and the things of the Lord? I have no problem sharing this gospel and sharing this message with the people I'm privileged to preach to tonight, because I've met with the Lord and His love rubbed off on me, and I'm hoping in the name of Christ it rubs off on you. Why are we here? If there be no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. But there is a resurrection. And let's be like those early apostles, former prostitutes and tax collectors and fishermen, common laborers, and turn the world upside down. And let them take note that we're ignorant and unlearned men, but we've been with Jesus. We've been with the Lord. Their life was turned upside down by what they carried out that day. What are we going to carry out of this service this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed.